Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports. This is Tony Coppell speaking. Our interview today is with Sean and Portia Waite. I've got to know Sean quite well, and I've wanted to interview him for a while, but we just didn't manage to find a time. But we finally found it. And he'll give you a feel for the missionary life. But there are other reasons that I wanted to talk to him, as you will find out. Today I have the honor of interviewing Sean Waite and his wife Portia Jijita Waite. Welcome to CWCP Radio.
Thanks, Tony.
Thank you.
I have three good reasons for talking to you two. And I've got to know Sean quite well because we're on the same early morning prayer group. Pretty early, isn't it, Sean?
It's nice and early.
But there are several things I think our listeners will be interested in. First of all, I'm going to focus on Sean and the various missionary work that you do here. You're a South African, born and bred, but here you have a busy week doing various types of missions. So why don't we just run through them and tell the listeners the kind of things that you're doing on, say, every day of the week?
Yes, okay, great. The prison ministry, that's the heart of the ministry. The ministry is called Breaking Chains Ministries. So the prison ministry is from Tuesdays to Fridays. So I go in every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. The rest of the time, the other ministries that I do is...
Just before you move on, we're talking about Bronvlei?
Bronvlei Correctional Services.
Yes.
That's where I've been appointed there as one of their spiritual workers.
What kind of work are you doing with them?
I will go in, I do with the youth. There I do what they call pastoral interviews. So it's pastoral care, it's one-on-one. It's a lot to do with spiritual counseling. So yes, and then at the medium, I do exactly the same. Plus, I do also programs. That'll be quite a few people then that we do as the group.
You've been going into Bronvlei for quite a long time, and I just want to, you may have forgotten this, but you were instrumental in getting Lorianne and me into Bronvlei, because I'd spent months trying to find out what facilities they had there. I needed to know that they had a TV set and one or two other things.
Yes.
And I remember the day, it was at YWAM.
That's correct. We had a dinner there that evening.
That's when I first met Portia.
Yes.
You were able to tell me the answers to the questions that I'd been trying to discover for some time. And that gave us the necessary knowledge to go in, and we've been in there ever since.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what other ministries are you involved in?
The other ministries would be, I'm very much involved with the rehabs here in Worcester. So there's two rehabs. The one is Toevlug. There I go in once a week, and then as well as Raal. Raal Sober City. There I go once a week as well. There also at Toevlug, it is a group. I do the different weeks. You get week 2, 3, and 4, as well as 5. So I will go there, and then I do the whole group at once. And then after that, I also do, they use me there as well for the pastoral interviews.
Now, this is very important work in a place like Worcester, because there is an alcohol problem here.
Yes.
Not just alcohol. Since I have previously interviewed both those organizations, the people who are there, mm-hmm. I think our listeners may be interested to hear a bit more about that now. Tell us more about the way in which you approach talking to the, what do they call them? They don't call them inmates.
The patients,
In Toevlug, for example.
What sort of
thing are you doing with them?
Well, you know, first of all, they need to realize that God has a plan for their lives. I would ask them, for instance, different questions. The one question would be is, why are you here? Some of them actually don't even know. Some of them would say, you know, they were forced to come here. If they didn't come to get rehabilitated, then they would have difficulties at their work, to save their marriage. There's a different lot of reasons what they would use or what they would say, why they are there. But once they realize that you know, God has a plan for their lives, and despite the situation that they find themselves in now at the moment, there is still a future for them. There is still hope for them. God wants to prosper them and not harm them, according to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And once they get that understanding that God forgives them, despite their past, despite what they've done, there is still a future for them. It is almost as if it's a awakening. And also, you know, I just try to get through to them that their help comes from God. I can't help them. Even the rehab can't help them. The church can't help them. Their family can't help them. Their help comes directly from God. And yes, God helps all these, the institutions and the people and the church. God helps them, uses them for their recovery. But at the end of the day, it's the relationship that they have with God.
Let's be controversial for a second. They are a 100% Christian organization. How Yes. do you think rehabs that are not Christian or not openly Christian, how do they manage to do any good for their people?
You know, that's a good question. At the end of the day, the input that they give to the patients there, it might help for a day or two or a month, but it is not eternal. It is not forever. It's not going to be long, and there's going to be a relapse, or they're going to backslide. And that is because they don't have that foundation that they get from the Word.
Now, here's another rather personal question. You are showing people who have become alcoholics and want to no longer be alcoholics. Are you able to teach them from a position of personal experience?
Very good question, once again. And yes, I myself, I was an alcoholic. I was also a drug addict. I was addicted to Mandrax. And so, yes, so I stand in the position when I stand in front, they're not that I'm better than them or that I think I know more than them, but I come from a position, I know exactly where they come from, and I come from there as well. So very often, after I've ministered to them, they would come up to me and say, oh, Sean, you know, I can relate because I'll give my testimony. And they'll say, I can relate to your testimony, and wow, if God has done that for you, I'm sure God can do the same thing for me. And that is when you make that connection with the people. They realize that I don't come in there and I can't relate to what they've been through. You know, when I tell them about some of the like I was in trouble always with the police and things like that, and it's like, wow, yes, and I should have been in prison myself already. You know, and it's just by the grace of God that I haven't actually been into prison. So even when I go and do the prison ministries, I can relate with them, with the guys there in prison too.
All right, we've looked at your prison ministry. We've looked at your ministry with the rehabs, other things that you're doing as well.
Okay, yes. Then it would be I've been appointed as a spiritual worker as well at the hospice. So there we go. There I go once a week as well. And I just minister to the patients. A lot of them are very close to death. And, you know, most of them also, they come, they don't really have family or family members or anybody that comes to visit them or take care of them. And then that's the reason I go as well, not only to pray or to minister, but just so that there's somebody that comes to visit them. But yes, and then also with the staff that work there, I do bereavement counseling with them as well, because they also get very attached to the patients, and the patients are dying daily, and that affects the morale of the staff that work there. And they also need a bit of encouragement and a bit of counseling.
Mm. All right. Have we finished the multiple ministries that you're in, or are there more?
That is, you know, to round it all off, there's a farm, and I do farm ministry as well, and that is in season though. So at the moment, the farm ministry will probably start again in May, June, when it's a bit quieter. Yes, so then that's about it. And then also in Riverview, there we have the soup kitchen. So there I go and minister as well. I minister there with the gangsters. Also, we go there into the homes of the gangsters. I minister to the drug lords, the people that are selling the drugs, and then to the people that are addicted to drugs, that the school children. They've been expelled from school due to gangsterism and drug-related activities. So we go in there and we just speak to the children as well, and then hopefully the intention of this, the desire of this, is that they will get back into the education system. You know, that we can go back to the headmaster and say, look, so-and-so, they've been off drugs now for 2 months, 6 months, whatever the case, can they come back to school?
This is quite a heavy load. I know that you're busy because sometimes I call you and you're just off to somewhere or whatever. Yeah. How do you manage to fit so much stuff in the week?
It sounds busy, but you do have a lot of time for yourself as well. And I think when I am here at home, that's the time when I have my quiet time with the Lord. And then He prepares, He sets up all my appointments for me. Yes. He makes sure that there is time to do what I need to do as well in my private time. So yes, it sounds like a lot of work, but you know, like when I go to the prison, it's not all day that I'm there. I'm there for 2 to 3 hours max at a time. Come back and then I'll maybe go to the rehabs for an hour or two. So you do have time for yourself as well.
Yeah. Let's move into this family. You often also tell me, well, you're just taking the kids to whatever it is, soccer or what have you.
To hockey, yes.
You describe the family, and then I'm going to ask Portia to tell the story of how you two got together.
Okay, wonderful. Great. Okay, so what would you...
The children.
Okay, so my daughter that I have from my first marriage, her name is Jessica. She's now in grade 11. I get mixed up.
Me
with the
too.
Grade. I remember still days of the standard. So she's standard 9, but grade 11, yes. Yeah. Oh, that's another thing, because you do have some time. I'll be the one most of the time that will maybe, you know, fetch her from her sport or pick her up at home and take her to her sport. Then as well as Portia's daughter, her name is Barley. She's in grade 4. So I'll collect her, I'll pick her up after school, and then like when she has extra maths lessons, take her for the extra maths lessons and things like that, yeah.
Okay, Portia, your turn. How did you meet this guy?
Okay, I met Sean 9 to 10 years ago, first in People's Church. Yeah, when I first saw him, I was thinking, this man is boring. You make unfunny jokes. I didn't like him then. I was like, I didn't even look at him because he makes these unfunny jokes. I'm like, he's not funny. Who told him he's funny?
Laughing at my jokes.
I was like, he used to invite people from People's Church, like for braais and poikies and all that stuff. But I only went once. After that, I'm like, no, I'm not going there. It's boring. But yeah, that's when I met him. Then after that, I was still married, my first husband. Then I got divorced after 4 years of divorce. Me and Sean, we were seeing each other, but nothing like that. If somebody told me that 10 years ago that me and Sean are going to end up together this time, I'll be like, you need to get your head checked out. I don't think you are right. Yeah, but now, 10 years down the line, now here we are. After People's Church, we were meeting for coffee, teas, here and there. After 6 months, after 3 months, nothing major. Then one day, this story is twisted. He has his own version, but it's not the way it went down. So one day I was at the clinic. I asked my friend, can we meet for breakfast on Monday? You know, Monday to Wimpy, they have like buy one, get one free breakfast. So I called texted my friend, she's deaf. So I said, can you come and meet at Wimpy for breakfast? I'm coming from the clinic, I'm hungry. Then she said, no, it's cold, it's raining, I don't want to come. But I was hungry and I didn't want to go and eat, buy one, get one free breakfast alone, it will look sad. Then I remember on a Monday, Sean doesn't have that busy schedule. He only goes to hospice. Then after 10 o'clock, he's free on Mondays. He's not doing much. Then I send him a message. Are you hungry? Can we go out for breakfast? I'll pay. So that's his vision. Is I ask him out. I took him out and to ask him for a date. I asked him for a date, but it wasn't like that. It wasn't in that way. So we went for breakfast. So when we were in breakfast, he was acting so weird. He was asking me weird questions. Every time that we used to meet in all these 4 or 5 years that I was divorced, we always talk about the Lord and the Bible and the ministry that he is doing. Sometimes I went with him to do ministry in the farms, remember? Mm. I used to help him also, but nothing in a romantic way. So by that day, he was acting weird. He was keep on asking me the questions. Are you looking to date someone? Do you want someone in your life? I'm like, yes, I do. Then he asked me, any color? Do you mind any color? I'm like, no, any color. I'm starting to feel uncomfortable. Then I changed the subject. After I changed the subject, you keep on going to the same topic. What about, have you ever dated a white man? I'm like, no, Sean, what are you talking about? I'm now sweating. I'm like blushing. It was cold. It was in June. Then he said, okay, what about age? Does age matter to you? I'm like, where is he going with this? I am so embarrassed. I'm so shy now. I don't know what to say. I couldn't even eat more because the question he was asking me. Then I'm like, no, it doesn't matter. As long me and the person, we get along, we love each other, and I'm okay. I don't mind race, color, age, whatever. I don't mind. As long that God give me that person that say, this is the person you're going to end up with, I'm okay with that person. As long they love me and treat me well. Coming from the way I'm coming from, my previous marriage, I've been abused and stuff. So I didn't want that now. I wanted somebody who respected me, treat me as a woman as I am, and that was it. Then his daughter sent a message. Daddy, I'm sick. Can you come and take me to the clinic? And he said, okay, I'm coming now. So I was like, we were saved by the bell. So he had to go quickly. So the daughter sent a small heart. Thank you, Daddy. Then with a small heart on WhatsApp, you know, those small, like, small heart. Then he said, oh, my daughter is so cute. She always sent me this heart, small hearts. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is, but I've never received a big heart. He told me now, I've never received a big heart. I'm like, okay. So he went. So after the day, in the evening, I'm at home. Then I wanted to make sure the daughter is okay. Then I said, how is Jessica and everything? Then I remember my friend said, he's never gotten a big heart. As a friend, I sent a big heart. Oh my word, that's when, oh my word. Then he said, I wish your heart was beating next to mine. I'm like, Sean, what are you talking about? He's like, I've been wanting to tell you this for a long time ago, and I didn't know. I was still praying to God to make sure you are the right woman for me, and I was waiting on God to answer my prayers, but I think this is now the right time to ask you this. And I'm like, oh, why? Okay, I was literally laying on my bed.
And you really didn't have any idea.
I never get that vibe. Unless that Monday morning that he was asking awkward questions. He never showed any interest in that way. He never been showing me any romance. We will go coffee, tea together, but he'll never show me that he's interested in me in that way. So I was so comfortable as my brother in Christ. Mm. I would tell you my problems, what I'm going through at work and my friends or my kids or my ex-husband, what I'm going through, that's all. Nothing romantic. So that day, I was so in shock. I was laying, then I literally sat and I'm like, Sean, are you drunk? Then he said, I don't remember what you said. Oh, I'm drunk for you or something. I'm like, what? I sat down, I'm like, this man is like, so what are you saying? Then I said, I don't know. What I'm feeling now, I'm confused. I'm in shock. So let's meet. Then he said, I'm going to talk on Saturday. Saturday came. He came to pick me up to work. I thought it was going to be awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable since now we are moving from friendship to another thing, brother, friend, Christian friend, to another thing. I thought it was going to be awkward. Actually, it wasn't. We came, we went to that tree up in the mountain. We took a walk after work. So comfortable, so nice, nothing awkward. So we talked about it. Then I said, okay, let's give us time because I've never seen you in this way. So maybe if we see, give us some time, maybe it will get there. But look at us now. After 1 month, then I said, I'm in love. I think I'm in love. See?
She said first.
See?
She's in love.
He always say that. Then what happened? I was at work. I'm always looking forward to his messages now, and I want to hear what he's...
All excited.
I get all butterflies when I see his message on my phone at work. Then my friend saw me, the dear friend that I was supposed to go for breakfast with. She told me, you are in love. I'm like, no. I'm like, look at you. Look how you are blushing every time you see your phone when Sean sent a message. I'm like, then I sent Sean a message. I think I'm in love. Then he said, with who?
You said, well, I said, who's the lucky guy?
Yeah, we said, who's the lucky guy? I'm like, with you, silly. So now he said, I'm the one who fell in love with him. That's his version now.
Well, she said to me first, I think I'm in love.
However, Sean, I get the impression that for some time you had been targeting her and she didn't know it. Is this true?
She didn't have a clue what I had on my mind every time we went for an ice cream or a coffee or a tea or whatever. I just had her on my mind all the time. Even when I met her the first time 10 years ago at the church, I looked at this woman. I thought, wow, this is a beautiful woman. But she was married. You know, and so we weren't actually even friends then or anything. We didn't talk or chat to each other at all until 5 years after she got divorced. Then we saw each other again. And then that's when I just pursued her. And she didn't even realize it. She didn't even realize it.
So bring us up to the wedding and...
Yeah, okay. Then after that, we dated for 1 year, 8 months. Yes. Then I wanted to change my asylum to a permanent resident. Then I couldn't. We went back and forth to Cape Town. They say I cannot change my status now. It's my asylum. They had to cancel my asylum because the reason that I gave, they are not valid enough. But I've been renewing it for years. But all of a sudden, then they say, I have to leave the country in 14 days. They gave me 14 days, right?
Correct.
Yeah, 14 days. So I went home, but they said I can come back. I went home, then I come back.
Just a minute, for our listeners, home is Zimbabwe.
Yes, I went to Zimbabwe. Then I went to Zimbabwe, then I came back with a visitor's visa. Yeah, that's when we decided to get married.
Yep.
Not because of that, not because of the papers, but you wanted... Before we even started dating, he told me once he finds the right woman, he's not going to wait even a minute to propose. The soon as the woman is in, he's going to put a ring on it. But it took me 1 year, 8 months. Why is that? Yeah, so we wanted us to get married because now we were staying far. So he wanted us to be together because he's been... taking me from work home and stuff. It was becoming too much on him, petrol and all that stuff. So now I came back with the visitor's visa. Then Sean proposed on a Tuesday at the same place that we went for our first official date. He took me up there. I was upset with him that he was making me upset. He was also now worried that I'm not going to... He was... What do you call it? A diversion. So that I won't know what's happening. He wanted to propose. So he was making me thinking something is up. He wants to go up there to pray so that we can, you know, he can calm himself down. And then we went there and I was like, I was so nervous. I was worried. Now I'm like, what's happening now? I'm never thinking he's going to propose. Then we go on top of the mountain and he was holding a jacket. I'm like, why do you need a jacket? He said, we might get cold up there. But he was hiding the ring in the jacket.
Because and a bottle of champagne.
And a bottle of a small champagne, a small one, tiny one. Then we went up in the mountain, there on top of the mountain. Then
which mountain was this?
Behind the casino, where there's a...
Oh, okay,
yeah,
right, yes.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's our spot there, to go and pray or just to breathe for some fresh air or something. We usually go there. So he goes on one knee. I was looking in front of me, then I turn around, he's... On one knee, will you marry me? I'm like, Sean, what are you? I wasn't expecting, I was eating him. I'm like, no. Then I said, yes, not no, I don't want to get married, but you surprised me. Oh. Yeah, then we got engaged on Tuesday, then we got married on Saturday.
Now, I remember this. I remember it because we were around that time, and I was thinking, wow, that's fast.
Yeah, yeah. But God has been amazing to us. Tuesday, I got engaged, and when did I get my dress? Oh, no, Wednesday.
The Wednesday.
Wednesday, somebody gave me a wedding dress. My friend said, you know what, come and fit my dress, my wedding dress that I wore 20 years ago. Mm. I fit in the dress. Perfect. It fits like a glove. There I had my dress. Then I went to get shoes. I got a special old shoes. I'm like, literally bought like 100 rand pair of shoes. And I got earrings. And she also gave my daughter a dress to wear on the wedding day. Then everything was coming to place. My friend next door, Tia, no, she was staying, she's still staying next door, but she moved now. She's in Cape Town. She made a cake for us, a wedding cake. And she said every guest will, and make invitations for the guest. And she asked them if it's close friends, if they can bring also something to eat to the wedding. There was food, there was everything. Everybody ate and there was a wedding cake. Everything, it went perfect. And I never stressed. You know how brides stress before the wedding. I didn't feel nothing. I didn't feel nothing.
And
and another Om Natali at church gave us his car. Like, what is it called?
It's an old car,
like a Porsche, nice car. It was just like that. I had a car and I had a place to dress
and
up.
And
we got a driver and everything. Everything falls in plan in a few days. We had a perfect wedding.
And we were supposed to actually, the original idea was that we were going to get married at Home Affairs.
Mm-hmm.
And we ended up across the road, right? We just walked across the road to the wedding, and Pastor Mario, he married us.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was going to be just quickly in his office.
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, no, we do it in the
church.
In the church. So we had a full-on wedding with, yes, only a handful of guests. It was a small wedding, but it was awesome.
People.
It was beautiful.
Mm.
It wasn't even planned. That wedding wasn't planned to get married in a church.
Mm.
It was just going to be in Home Affairs, you know. And everybody just chipped in and everybody helped. And Philip made our rings for us and everything just fell in place.
Yes. I had to design my own ring. I was excited about that part. I give him my design and he designed the ring the way I want it. Yeah, so it was perfect. So everything.
Yeah. All right, so far everything has been beautiful, like God was orchestrating it.
Yes.
But since then, we've had some difficulties, haven't we? Not with the marriage.
Yeah.
Mm.
We've had difficulties with the immigration authorities.
Yes.
Why don't you just give an overview of this, and then I'll ask Portia to describe some of the things she's had to do.
Yes, okay. So what after we got married, Portia had to apply for a spouse visa as well as a relative visa and a work permit.
Mm-hmm.
This has been now, how long has it been now? 10 months?
Mm-hmm.
9, 10 months.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been quite a struggle because every 3 months she needs to go back to Zimbabwe.
Mm-hmm.
Once it's been approved, then it'll be only every 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
That she needs to, well, then after 3 years, that's when she needs to renew her visa. But it's not necessary to go back to Zimbabwe, then she can do it here, online in South Africa. But the struggle we have now at the moment is it hasn't been approved yet, and she can only stay for 3 months in this country. So every 3 months before her visitor's visa expires, she needs to go back to Zimbabwe. Stay there for a couple of days and then come back with another 3 months visitor's visa. So this has been a bit of the difficulty there is, you know, the finances. And then she's away here from her daughter and from me. So our prayers is that the visas that she applied for will be approved. And, you know, then after, I'm not sure how it's going to work after then.
Mm. They say I cannot have a permanent resident here yet. We have to be married 5 years. Okay, it's understandable because some people, they married for the wrong reason, just for papers.
Mm.
So we have to be married 5 years. Then I can get ID, a citizenship. So now we're just waiting for this visa to be approved. And to come up also soon because I am tired of traveling because it's 3 days going with the bus, 3 days going, 3 days coming back, 6 days on the road. So it's exhausting.
particularly at this time with the international situation.
Mm.
It's not only exhausting, it's probably quite dangerous.
It is very dangerous, yeah. Last time I went there, I was in town, I was telling Sean, police started throwing tear gas at people. We had to run in a shop and they had to close the doors in the shop because the violence was already starting. I witnessed it right in front of me. I used to watch it on WhatsApp. When I'm here, I watch it on WhatsApp, Facebook, people sending stuff. But I saw it with my own two eyes, and a person died that day because she was running across the road to run away from the police. And there was a car who was also running away from the police, then hit a woman, and she died on the spot.
Mm.
And she was young, 30-something years old. She just died like that.
Mm.
Yeah.
So this must be very stressful for you.
Every
3 months.
It is.
And we're all praying for you when you're away, and we're so glad to see you when you come back.
Oh, thank you.
But how long can this go on? How long can you keep this up?
I don't know. They say, last time when I went now, a month ago, they say there's 1.8 million people who applied. So they are going month for month. So I applied last year in August. Now we are in April. So they say they are now busy with, they're going to start with August soon. So hopefully by this month, they're going to approve it or they're going to tell me it's out. Or maybe I have to wait again until another 3 months. You never know.
Mm.
Yeah.
Well, I think we're just about coming to the end of our time here. What an exciting talk we've had. But I'm going to invite our listeners to pray for you. Mm. Pray for you both.
Mm.
That in maybe just a few months from now, we'll look back on this as a nightmare, but we came through it. It was really tough for you. I just feel that we will be looking back on it and everything will work out.
Amen.
I truly believe that because you are two beautiful people. And I think God has done everything to make things move in the right direction so far. He's not going to give up on you now.
Good. Really. Mm. I agree. Thank you. Thanks, Tony.
So thank you both for sharing with us here on CWCP. Mm. And as I say, I hope maybe in 10 years you'll be able to listen to this and remember the excitement that you had when you two first got together.
Yes.
It was wonderful.
Wow.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
Thank you, Sean and Portia. And if you feel that you might like to support their ministries, then here's an email address that you can reach him, bcministries@outlook.com. That's bcministries@outlook.com. They work an awful lot for nothing. Most of what they do is volunteer work, and yet they have, as you heard, children, and they need to put bread on the table. So if your heart was touched by their story, please get in touch and give them your love and your financial support. I think you'll find you'd be friends for life with them. And now to today's edition of Ways to Grow in God. This is part two of Humility with Lauriane.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God.
Growing in God, Growing Through Humility, Part 2. My name is Lauriane and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we journeyed through what humility is. It's elusive if you seek it in your own strength, but necessary to promotion and receiving honor. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Self-focus and self-effort only bring the very opposite of humility, even if your prime focus is to be humble. That brings you to religious pride, which can be a very dangerous counterfeit to true humility. For those looking for authentic faith, this is a deliberate turnoff for many seekers who want to come to church. True humility is not entitlement or selfishness in any way. Again, that points to pride, in thinking you deserve something much more than someone else does. Last year, I discovered a novel series about Andrew Murray, a 19th century dominie who was part of the Cape Awakening in the 1860s. He wrote a lot of wonderful books that are still available today. He struggled with pride and self-sufficiency and learned the way of surrender and humility. The novel writer Olia Nell shares about Andrew's life in Graaf Reinet, Bloemfontein, and will eventually get to his time in Worcester. In her third novel, she shares about a religious elder called Venter. Venter was a proud, psalm-singing dauper, originally from the Northern Cape. Daupers, he was told, do not strut about showing their newest wares. That's pride on display and against the Bible's teaching. No, Dominie, daupers strive to be humble. Andrew had smiled inwardly at this retort because, contrary to his assertion of being humble, he wore his threadbare jacket with great pride. He couldn't help thinking how appropriate the nickname dauper was. They were like candle snuffs, always snuffing out what they regard to be novelties. They didn't like the new hymns of the church, but sang from the Book of Psalms. Someone explained to Murray that for the daupers to feel free to sing hymns, they required marginal notes to be included alongside the verses in the same fashion as they appeared opposite the Psalms in the Old Staten Bible of 1637. It is very easy in the struggle to be humble to fall into this counterfeit, false humility, and religious pride. Ultimately, this is not only anti-humble, but it is anti-Holy Spirit. It would seek to shut down anything new that the Holy Spirit may want to introduce. So what are the stumbling steps to humility? Some blocks are subtle, like self-effort and self-focus. Other blocks include pride, ambition, arrogance, and offense. Sometimes we forget who we are in the context of God and the world. Downton Abbey fans may imagine Mrs. Hughes asking an out-of-turn maid, "Who do you think you are?" But it's true. Who do we think we are? Self-made people who run in circles and smugly smile and look down on others? People who denigrate ourselves in self-hatred? I attended two pastoral care ministry schools with Leanne Payne in the 1990s. At one of these schools, Leanne shared that self-hatred is actually a form of pride. It is considering yourself worthless when Jesus chose to die for you. He sees you of infinite worth and worth saving. So we will journey through pride. Ha! Pride. The very worst of the seven deadly sins. It's deep and devious. It's also the sin that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven. And it's the one that we must give up first to come to faith, since pride holds you back from receiving what you need most, God's love. The strongest scripture about that is one that the song Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord is about. This passage was written by Jesus' half-brother, James, the head of the Jerusalem church. Listen to his words from James chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. The scripture is not about laughter and joy, but rather to not let these be tainted by pride. This is about repentance, after all. Pride is like a poison that ruins everything he touches. Is it any wonder that God hates it? Proverbs 11 notes that pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 18 states this in even stronger terms. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. One example of this is in the story of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, the younger son wanted his inheritance early. He went off and squandered it. He thought he was better than his dad and wanted his own way. But after he was reduced to extreme poverty, where he was forced to eat pig food, he came to his senses. and he returned home. Like this prodigal, we also can be given the grace to return home as a loved child, not as a servant. But we also need to turn away from selfish ambition and pride. John Bloom shares that selfish ambition is a sin that always seems to be crouching at the door, as it did with Cain in Genesis 4, verse 7. This was the motivation that caused the first murder. Bloom shares that it contaminates our motives for doing just about anything. It even shows up in a holy moment like the Last Supper, as it did for Judas in Luke chapter 22. But Luke also shows us how Jesus frees us from the suicidal slavery of selfish ambition. Bloom shares that Jesus' final meal before the cross was perhaps the most ironic time the 12 debated over who was the greatest. Jesus was and is the greatest human being who will ever walk the earth, the founder and perfecter of their faith. Yet, he shared dinner with them. He was the only one in the room without sin. He washed their feet, he served them, instituted the new Passover of communion, and he loved them. Bloom shares that this was no time for any disciple to assert his own greatness except the greatness of his sin. What's more ironic is what ignited the debate. Jesus had just revealed that one of them that very night would willingly participate in the most spectacular sin in history, the slaughter of the Son of God. And yet, somehow the introspection and inquiry that followed ended up in a competition over who was the greatest. What a contrast. I've even read examples from Heidi Baker, one of the most humble people I've ever met. But even she has had moments. During the conference season of several years, she heard other speakers whose style featured what she called notes and quotes. She was temporarily swayed twice to adopt that style, since she was smart enough to wow the audience with just as much intelligence. However, both times she was stopped from sharing in this way. The first time she was glued to the floor by the Holy Spirit in front of the bookstore. She just wanted to go into the store and buy the right books, speed read them, and share that way. She wasn't allowed to, and instead, when it came time, she shared what the Holy Spirit wanted her to share, something deeply profound that often bypasses the mind right to the heart. The second time it happened, she managed to prepare a talk using a pastor's library. But then she was again glued to the floor and had to be carried onto the stage, and her talk notes were spread everywhere. She became a fool and then was used to deliver the message she was given when she let go of her pride to receive it. Sometimes we can be caught up in a blinding power of pride that can slip in when we're not expecting it. In Heidi's example, it was when she compared herself to the other speakers. One of my Ottawa pastors, Sean Gaby, says that comparison is a calling killer. It blinds you to your own calling, your own style, and your own message. That very message that the Holy Spirit puts in you to share. Our friend and colleague Mela often says that we need what the Holy Spirit says through each other. So in my case, you are receiving counsel from the Lord with the flavor of Lorianne. Other times, it's with the flavor of Tony. But always remember who is really speaking. We don't always recognize it until it stops us and pierces our hearts. Don't be preoccupied with your own place of prominence in what God will do, or be distracted by the style of another ministry. One prophetic worship leader has a beautiful ministry in poetry and dreams. Her name is Julie Meyer. She has several words on humility and a dream on judgment, some of which is already happening. Leaders in the church have been exposed of their secret sins. Politicians are exposed in secret scandal. This is all part of rivers of righteousness bringing justice, despite the world growing cold and ultra-liberal in other ways. Julie shares she believes the eyes of the Lord are searching for those who embody and embrace humility. Even in the conference world, you come into contact with great pride. She says the Lord is really looking for those that delight in the lowest places. She had a dream that made her excited. She saw the Lord just take the body of Christ and knead it like dough. If you're the dough, it doesn't look fun. But his eyes were always very joyful. In the dream, he said, "Those who were at the front, I'm sending to the back so they can learn with great joy and how to have delight at the end of the line." And he said, "Those at the back, I'm going to move to the front because I want them to learn to embrace humility." There are those at the front of the line that live their lives in the greatest of humility. Their position will not be touched. There are those at the back in the line that live their lives in great pride and ambition. This is not good. Their position will also not be touched. He said that those who feel that they are irreplaceable will be the first ones replaced. I tell you, because his eyes are searching for righteousness. The church right now does not look any different from the world, yet he is stirring the sound of an abundance of rain. With every raindrop that falls to earth, the Lord is saying, I am giving you grace upon grace. What he said was this, it's not like you have to climb the mountain of holiness in one day, but he said, do this. It's day by day, step by step, choice by choice, it's yes by yes. It's one day at a time, one step at a time, one choice at a time, one yes at a time. What that means, I just had this knowing because I don't know that I can live totally holy the rest of the week. It's my heart, but I do know that my next choice today can be a yes for God. And I do know that even after that choice, I can make another choice that's a yes for God. In this dream, it was so awesome because he said, if you live this simple rule, day by day, the things that tripped you up yesterday, you will tread upon tomorrow. He wants us to pray. As much as you want to defend, it is a time to go low, because it's going to happen. So go low and pray. We must pray and really press into the Lord without offense. It is time for us to be without offense and absolutely love and passionately position ourselves at the end of the line and learn great delight there. We can have great delight at the back of the line in the lowest places because that's how Jesus Christ lived, and that's how he wants us to live. I believe that we're in for the best of times and the worst of times. I believe that he is speaking clearer than he has spoken before. I want to go low. I want to love back. I want to encounter him, and we need to go low and pray. Julie shares another of her dreams in a song. This dream showed an encounter of heaven, similar to what the Apostle John had in the book of Revelation. In this context, Julie saw a coming fire and water visitation where we need to go low. Going low means humility. But in the context of this dream, holiness and justice came like judgment from heaven to earth. It's too easy to fall by our own pride and selfishness and point at others who are being exposed in scandal, whether in politics, the church, or in the secular world. This isn't about fear, but about humility. At the core of the dream, Julie shares, I saw people looking up at this wick burning and coming to planet Earth. I saw people fall face down. I saw people go low. But the people that remained standing were burnt like coal. I kept asking why. I kept hearing, go low, go low. Humility, pray. As justice rolls, go low, go low. The angel is sent with a message, and all the people of God humble themselves and pray, go low so as to not be consumed. Wow. How important it is to remember that we can easily fall, but for the grace of God.
And all of a sudden, I was up close, yet still far away. I could see a huge book and a huge hand touching the cover of the book and getting ready to open it. I could not read the title, but I knew the hand was getting ready to open it. A message was given, and a huge angel flew from the throne, and I fell down again because I thought this angel was going to knock me over. It was like he flew right at me, but right through me. He had a message, and then he was gone. And I looked down, and I could see many, many heavenly beings watching the earth. There was much activity going up and down and up and down. But I didn't know what they were doing. It was just busy. Like something was getting ready to happen. And I saw the Lord pick up a huge wick and drop it to the earth. One end of it he stuck in the river of fire and living water. And the wick started to burn. Starting in heaven from the very river of living waters and fire moving slowly towards planet Earth. And I saw people looking up at this wick burning slowly. This wick coming to planet Earth. And I saw people fall face down. I saw people go low. But the people that remained standing were burnt like coal. And I kept asking why. I kept hearing, go low. Go low. Humility. Pray. As justice rolls, go low. Go low. And still in the midst of it all, I could look up and see the wings of the living creatures going up and down, never stopping, never growing tired, just gazing upon God, their eyes never leaving his face. The crystal sea, the tide ebbing and flowing, the waves crashing, the sounds of glass, and feeling the vibrations of the crowns being cast down, the sounds of fire and water side by side, flowing from the very throne of God. And I could hear, justice rolls like a river. Justice rolls like a river. Go low. Go low. The hand of God is beginning to open the book, and justice rolls like a river from the very throne of God. The angel is sent with a message, and all of the people of God humble themselves and pray, go low, so as not to be consumed.
Arrogance also stumbles our walk into humility. Tony and I learned about this when we attended Harvest School. Most people recoil away from arrogance, usually by anger and self-defense. Arrogance can show us racism, anger, and snobbery. It's ugly and grieves the Holy Spirit. One of the Harvest School speakers was R.T. Kendall, who was very wise. There are two of his talks that hit home. One was on absolute forgiveness. The other was on a balance of word and spirit, where he talks on the division in the church between charismatics and Bible-based believers. We need to be both so we grow well. But in this context, he shared how we need to be like doves, gentle and humble. Yet many of us are like angry pigeons. Pigeons are a nuisance. Yet the only difference between doves and pigeons is their temperament. Physically, they are exactly the same bird. The Holy Spirit has been depicted in Scripture as a gentle dove. And when Jesus was baptized, he sat on Jesus' shoulder in that form. Kendall shared that the Holy Spirit wants to do that with us as well. But any sign of arrogance, pride, and the like grieves him, and he distances himself. So when we become more humble, the Holy Spirit's presence is more evident in our lives. We need to journey past offense, or even better, don't take offense at all. R.T. Kendall spoke about forgiveness, which is essential in getting past offense. But you can consciously choose to not be offended in the first place. Going low is not just humility, it's also refusing to be offended. Patricia King calls this choice taking our place in a love war, where the love of God within you is being tested. Some people really do press all our buttons and get us upset. Their brokenness provides evil forces to use them to test you. But the key to stop that threat is love in humility, and the action of humility is service. So we journey into servanthood like Jesus. Jesus taught us that if you want to become great, you must be the servant of all. The kingdom is opposite to the world. The first becomes last. The last becomes the greatest. This service and humility is not a one-off thing that we can muster off in our own strength. That's not humility. That's religion. I recently began reading a book in preparation of our upcoming home visit to Canada. It is called Reentry: Making the Transition from Missions to a Life at Home by Peter Jordan. It was about the reverse culture shock returning missionaries feel, but it is also about the danger of not using your mission work as a badge of honor. This false badge would be used to be served rather than to serve. Jordan says that a returning missionary should come home humble, not haughty. If your experience on the mission field has matured you, it should work itself out in your life through more patience and less criticism. Beware of criticizing your church. One of the best ways to make the adjustment back to life in the local church is through being a servant. Christ took on the form of a servant. The meaning of the words in the original Greek make it very clear that Christ did not come into the world pretending to be a servant or as an actor acting out the role of a servant. Rather, he was a servant. Servanthood is the model that God wants us to follow. Humility is the core of remembering who Jesus is and who we are. We are not worms to be stepped on, but we are also not equal partners with God. Heidi Baker shares from Living from the Presence that we need God, the great I am, not an equal partner. We need somebody who can absolutely fix us, the one who has control, who can change hearts and finish what he began in us, and is able to present us before the throne without fault, with great joy in his presence. We need Almighty God, the one we depend on every day in Africa. Without him, we could never exist with all the crises we encounter. When we press into God's presence seeking intimacy with him, if we have seriously wrong ideas about him, our relationships will be tainted and stymied. Our view of him will be distorted and false. Seek God for who he is and respond to him accordingly. This will change everything. Humility means active submission, but not groveling. Humility and submission are partners. Scripture tells us that we are to submit to one another in lowliness of mind. The Apostle Peter shares 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we are submissive and clothe ourselves with humility, we can create peace and unity with others. We are not to be so proud and high up that we can't accept correction and constructive criticism. Neither should we be of the mindset that our own opinions and thoughts were always better than others. Such thinking won't lead us to spiritual maturity. At the same time, being submissive and humble does not mean in any way, shape, or form that we are to bow down to other people. We are not to be a doormat or to fall into people-pleasing. The Apostle Paul was very clear when he said that we are to serve God and God alone. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. He also wrote in Galatians 1, verse 10, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Humility also does not mean lack of self-worth or self-esteem. Humility gives inner strength. Lack of self-worth seems more like a bruised, broken, and traumatized spirit. This is something that the Lord can heal as he makes us strong as our identity as a child of God. Confident and loved children do not put themselves down, yet they are teachable. It's important to be submissive in accepting correction, being teachable, and not thinking of ourselves as superior. We need to please God with our lives. This should be our focus, to humble ourselves under God's will for us, to keep his commands, and especially not try to meet human demands and expectations. Humility does not mean that we are silent or passive people. We can serve the Lord with zeal, diligence, and what Paul calls in Romans 12, verse 11, fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. This means we use our spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities for him. This is done within the context that these gifts are not entirely for our benefit. God desires to be able to use us to his glory and purpose. Nellie Owens shares that humility is that we use our talents and capabilities under God's direction and leading. We need to give him the honor and glory for all that is accomplished in and through our lives. He uses our actions, words, and even our story to impact lives. 1 Peter 4 verses 10 to 11 shares, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And finally, humility is the key to progress in your spiritual walk. It's the key to promotion. At the same time, it can also be a key to progress in employment. What employer trusts a prideful employee? Humility opens doors to learning lessons without pain. Humility opens the door to honor. Proverbs 15, verse 33 shares that the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom and humility precedes honor. So this is the same humility that Jesus shows in Philippians 2, as I shared in our last broadcast. When we allow humility to grow in our hearts, wonderful things happen, even in difficult times. You are given the grace to overcome. You are given the deepness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Like R.T. Kendall's illustration, the dove will not depart from your shoulder. Instead of grieving him, you've invited him to stay with you. Nellie Owens shares that if we are of this humble mindset, we will make unbelievable progress in our Christian lives. God pays very close attention to our hearts, and he's eager to strengthen those who desire to live for him in this way. Isaiah chapter 66 verses 1 to 2 make this point. This is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word." And so the journey into humility requires climbing down. Imagine going kloofing, hiking into narrow mountain valleys. The hiking journey gives added strength physically, mentally, and spiritually. And this journey takes in all that, as well as remolding you emotionally, volitionally, and spiritually. Your choices become stronger as you choose the low road, which curiously is the highest road of all. Along the way, you shed pride, selfish ambition, arrogance, offense, and self-focus. And on that path, you discover who you really are and who you are meant to be. The servant becomes the star. May the Holy Spirit bless you deeply with deep humility and strength from inside you. When you are tempted to go the way of pride, remember you have a choice. Choose the best way. Lord, I ask you to bless each person listening to my voice with a deep realization that you have blessed us in so many ways. Touch our hearts with the realization that you are making a home there. Your gentle knock is at the door of our hearts. Lord, we let you in. Come and spend time with us. Transform us deep within. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
Higher and higher and higher.
And the music you've heard just recently, in the middle of Ways to Grow in God, you heard Julie Meyer and Julie's Dream. And at the end of it, you heard the Maranatha Singers with Humble Thyself. And that concludes today's broadcast. This is Tony, and Lorianne joins me in wishing you all well. God bless you. Listen again a week from now. And hear some more stuff from CWCP.